Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can the mic be turned down, please? It's too loud. Okay, thank you. Abijam or Abijah, they are one and the same. Abijah means my father is Jehovah. Abijam means my father of the sea. So they have two different meanings, but it refers to the same person. It's just like some people have an alias, two names. Who was he? He was the son of Jeroboam. No, Rehoboam, the second king. Rehoboam was still the first king of the northern kingdom. And as you can see from this chapter in 2 Chronicles, this man, Abijam, continue on what his father did. No relationship. The feelings between the north and the south still full of animosity. Now, this will soon change later on when we come to a king called Jehoshaphat. He will try to mend relationships, and he did so through marriage. He allowed his son to marry the daughter. And the king at that time was no longer Jeroboam. It will be Ahab, and the wife, Jezebel. So please study this in continuation, not one without the other. This is going to be a long history between the north and the south, how they are going to interact, and how the association or the disassociation between the south and the north will affect and impact the spiritual well-being of Judah. As you can tell, Judah was the only kingdom that had the right place of worship, the right priests. Abijam knew this. You can see that as far as the historical knowledge was concerned, he was very, very accurate. He knew what happened. He knew the history of the beginning of the split. And he knew what happened in the north. And he used that against Jeroboam. He was a king who served two masters. The questions for your discussion is to help you think. Is it possible for a servant of God, a child of God, truly born again to serve two masters? Before we were born again, how many masters did we serve? Is it only possible for believers to serve two masters? Now, these are some of the questions that you're going to have to wrestle with for discussion. But let's look at this man, Abijam or Abijah, and see what are the marks and characteristics of a man who serves two masters, and see whether we fall into the same mold or shape. Because sometimes we might be serving two masters without being aware of it. Now, that state or position is worse than someone who recognizes that he is serving two masters. Because if he recognizes it, then he can begin the steps to do something about it and stop it. But if he doesn't even acknowledge it and he thinks that he is well within his soul when actually he is not, his life will continue to be wasted and he will continue to bear a very twisted testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everyone around him will think that it is very acceptable to God to serve him and somebody else. And so when we look at the life of this king, Abijah, he was a king who reigned only a short while, 3 years. Verse 2 tells us that at this time, Jeroboam was already king of the north for 18 years. There was war between both of them. His father, Rehoboam, initiated that, but God sent a prophet to tell him to stop it because it was not of God for you to go up to try to unite Israel. Let it be. Let the split exist. But in the case of Abijah, it appears that Abijah was not the aggressor. I checked the text in 1 Kings chapter 15 as well. That's the parallel passage. And we are not told who was the aggressor? Who was the one who invaded who? who was the one who started this battle, because the size of the army is frightening. And the end of it, how many of the Israelites died in battle? 500,000. That's a huge number of Israelites killed by their own brothers. I believe it was the north who was the aggressor, and that's why we have a record here of Abijah trying to talk him out of it, talk the northern king out of this battle. And so Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000. Jeroboam had twice the number, so it was 4 versus 800,000. And so Abijah stood up, and he started his explanation. And so the first thing we recognize in a man who served two masters was the fact that he was not ignorant. He had very good historical knowledge concerning the things of God, concerning the people of God, concerning what happened to his northern brothers. And he said to Jeroboam and to all Israel, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Do you not know that God has promised to King David, even after the split, the kingdom will be along the lineage of David?" In other words, the dynasty of David cannot be cut off. Why are you one trying to fight me? Why do you try to cut off the dynasty of David? God already said, and he purposely used the Lord God of Israel. It's not just my God, the God of Judah, but the Lord God of Israel, to remind him that once upon a time we were united. When the split occurred, please also remember and realize that after the split, the dynasty of David continued, even though you are given a new dynasty in the north. After the dynasty of Jeroboam, of course, you will now start your own dynasty, Jeroboam, the new dynasty for the north. But why are you trying to destroy the Davidic dynasty? Do you not know that this was made with a covenant of salt that is meant to last forever? Yet Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and had rebelled against his Lord. Using third person to describe the same Jeroboam, "I know how you came into existence. You were my grandfather, David." On a great-grandfather, right? David, Solomon, Rehoboam, now Abijah. "You were Solomon's," or David's, "servant." Okay? Sorry, Solomon's servant, son of David. "You were not part of the Davidic kingdom. God gave this to you. Why are you behaving in this manner? You are a rebel. You snatched this kingdom. You led 10 tribes out of Israel. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. You confronted my father." He still addressed him as the third person, in the third person. "Your beginning was wrong. You tried to fight against God's will. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods." In other words, your entire system, your beginning was out of rebellion. You drove the original God-appointed Levitical priesthood, Aaron and the priests, out of your nation by your golden calf inventions. And not only that, you have replaced the legitimate priesthood with sons of Belial who pay money to buy themselves into priesthood, very similar to the nations outside of Israel, the Gentiles. That means your beginning was rotten. What you are right now is also rotten. Why do you want to fight against the people of God? So he's trying to reason with them. Now, he definitely got everything accurate. So he was a man who had very accurate historical knowledge regarding God's word. He was not ignorant of God's word. How well do you know history? How well do you know God's word from a historical perspective? I'm sure many of us know the history of the Old Testament very well. And I'm sure you know the New Testament even better as far as the history part about Christ, the life of Christ and what he did about the birth of the church, the book of Acts. I'm sure you know the history, the data, the facts. And I'm sure many of our church people, they are also very well versed in the historical knowledge of the Bible. Our children in Sunday school, if you look at our Sunday school program, it covers the Bible literally from Genesis to Revelation, that if a child were to start attending our junior worship from primary one, and by the time they finish primary six, they will have a very wonderful and good survey, literally, overview of the entire Bible. I've seen the system. I've seen the curriculum. And Sunday after Sunday, year in, year out, for the next 6 years of the child's life, he will grow up, if he's paying attention, to have a very good historical data. Of course, the teacher will try to apply as well as they teach. But as far as the giving and teaching of the facts, they will have a very good knowledge. And some stories will jump out and stand out in the minds of the children, such as David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, and maybe even the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus walking on water. Some of these very interesting ones may even stick longer in the consciousness of our children. And so as far as the data, historical knowledge, this man who served two masters had them. Do you have historical knowledge as far as the data, the facts of the Bible are concerned? So do not be impressed because you can explain chunks of the Bible from a historical perspective. That does not protect you from turning into a man like Abijah, a man who served two masters. Of course, at the end of this message, we're going to identify who the two masters were. Who were they? But one thing we realize, if you have knowledge of the Word of God, it does not mean that all is well with your soul. Second, you look at verse 10 to verse 12. What other knowledge did he have? But as for us, all right, so there is a contrast. You Israelites, you have all things wrong. Let me tell you from verse 10 to verse 12, he says, we have all things right. But as for us, that's the Jews down south, the Lord is our God. It's not yours anymore. And we have not forsaken him, he argued. And the priests, which minister unto the Lord, they are the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and they wait upon their business. And so they are faithfully serving the Lord, and the Lord is on our side because we have the right priests. We have the right mediators. They are the ones who will continue to stand between God and us, our priests. You do not have. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. So from morning, evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And so next, Abijah argued, not only did he have historical knowledge, but from this you realize that he also possessed spiritual knowledge. He understood that God is with him and he is right with God, and the people of Judah, they are all right with God because of what the priest did. And he was right. This was required of them in the book of Leviticus. Every morning they brought their offerings, and the close of every day, which is before 6 p.m., because that's the start of the next day, they end the day with the Lord again, with another offering. And so they began the day with the Lord's blessing. And throughout the day, they continued to be in good terms. And then at the end of the day, they end the day with the Lord's blessing. And so therefore, they, or he, was very confident that the Lord was very happy with them. That was his reasoning. In contrast, you Israelites, led by Jeroboam, you have forsaken the Lord. We have not. Your golden calves are wrong. Your priests are wrong. Your beginning was wrong. Nothing is right. Why do you want to attack us? We are well with our soul. And behold, God himself is with us. For our captain, he is going to be the leader in our country and in our army against yours. And his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. And so that's how we know that the north was very likely the aggressor. Rehoboam kept on telling him, don't fight. Don't fight. And so from this few verses, you realize that Abijah had both historical, factual knowledge. He also had spiritual knowledge. And he was very confident that he knew the Lord and the Lord knew him. The Lord and knew his people. Right? God himself is with us for our captain. And so he even had this understanding that he has a personal relationship with God and God is right with him and he is right with God. Because as far as all the externals were concerned, he had them all. The spiritual aspect as well as the will of God concerning King David, his dynasty. And I am now part of the dynasty. We are God's people. You are not fighting against us. You are fighting against God. So Abijah had both of these, historical and spiritual, like us, like many of us. We also have all these spiritual activities in the church. We come for worship regularly. Some of us even come for prayer meeting on a weekly basis, very regular. And we come for Bible studies throughout the week or at least two or three per month, some of us. And so as far as the spiritual relationship, we can all talk and say like Abijah, we have a personal relationship with God, you don't. And we can even contrast this with people out there like the charismatics. We are better than them. We are not like them. God has forsaken them. You look at their gospel, the gospel is not right. They preach the health and wealth gospel. The gospel we believe in is the right biblical gospel. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Just like Abijah, we can talk spiritual talk. We can talk spiritual knowledge. And he had them. Sounds good, isn't it? So far, so good. And so he knew the Lord. And he testified that the Lord knew him. He was on the side of the Lord. He testified the Lord was on his side. And yet, how could he ever be a king who served two masters? How could it ever be? And yet, it happened. Are you scared? Sounds like a Pandanite, isn't it? Knows the history very well. Talk very much spiritual things. A lot of it. He can talk very... You see his facts. Both spiritual, both factual. Hit them on the head. Precise, accurate. And he was even able to reason. We are not fighting you. Why do you want to fight us? Don't you know you're fighting against the Lord when you fight against us? And so he had a very good knowledge even that God is protecting Judah. Verse 13 to verse 20, from factual, historical knowledge to spiritual knowledge. And now all these two will turn into experiential knowledge. Okay? And so this man who served two masters also have experiential knowledge, as you can see in this battle, because Jeroboam was not moved at all. All his reasoning, his arguments did not even touch anything in Jeroboam's heart. He wants to fight. Well, because my army is twice your size, so why don't I fight? I will probably win. I have 10 tribes. The army is of from 10 tribes. You have an army that is of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and your number is half of mine. And but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. And so he even did a pincer movement, we call it in the army. Front army is there, and so you think that that is the only army that you're facing, And then he sent another part of his sizable 800,000 size army to the rear. And so now he thought that Jeroboam was sure to win. Abijah and his army were sure to lose. Because they are outnumbered, and we have this wonderful ambush, pincer movement, front and back, sandwich them. How can we lose? And when Judah looked back, and behold, the battle was before this in front, and then also behind. And then they all cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. The priests were there. If you study the book of Numbers, you realize that the trumpets have many different functions. They blow the trumpet for all sorts of reasons. It could be in battlefield, when to retreat, when to advance, religious celebrations, start of the day, end of the day, enemy is coming. Let's all prepare for battle if your city comes under attack. So many different reasons for blowing the trumpet. And here it was a battle cry. And so they blew the trumpet because that's the fastest way to mobilize 400,000 people. How are you going to shout? There's no way your voice can reach 400,000 people, no matter how loud you shout. With all the sound and all the noise from the enemy side and your side, trumpet sound will spread fast. And so they blew the trumpet, and then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And so they saw how the Lord helped them, that God smote Jeroboam. Now, how that was done, we are not told in detail. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 of their northern brethren. To me, that was very tragic. Thus, the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And so you have experiential knowledge. They have tasted the power, the nearness, and the victory from God in their lives. So they knew the facts. They had spiritual knowledge in terms of knowing all the right things about sacrifices and everything else. And now they experience the presence of God. Like us. Like you, like me. Now, we spoke last time that it is very hard for us to know for a certainty whether a particular king is a believer or not a believer unless the Bible stated. Then we know. Like in the case of David, we know from his Psalms. In the case of Solomon, we know from his Ecclesiastes. In kings like this, experiences like this, very, very difficult. Because after this chapter, we do not know anything more about this man. Manasseh, he was a terrible, crooked king, but he became a believer at the end of his life. And so we cannot say for a certainty whether a particular king is not a believer or is a believer unless the Bible tells us so, made it very plain and clear to us. So please do not equate when the Bible called this a good king equals salvation. It simply means that part of his kingdom, it could be the start, it could be the end, or it could be the middle of his kingdom, his time of reign, that he did rule Israel or Judah, in this case, according to the Bible. That's it. Whether as a believer or not, very hard to be definitive. Now, in this case, they did cry to the Lord because they are God's people. They cried to the Lord because they were facing life and death battle. And the Lord was the only God that they knew. If you say that Abijah was born again because of this incident, now remember, he did not cry alone. If 400,000 of them cried together with him, are you going to also conclude that 400,000 of them all were believers? Not necessarily, I'm sure. You won't dare to make that conclusion. Because they all cry, it's not just him alone. It's a whole group of them. Because when you are faced with a battle where you could really actually die, and the only God and Lord that you know in your nation is Jehovah, you will cry to him. Whether you have a personal, private, individual, salvific knowledge with him,
is another matter. Of course, those who have, of course they will cry. But if you do not have, and just the whole lot of you, the only God that we know in Judah is the called Jehovah, and so we all will cry together with you. Some will truly be born again, others probably not. But they all will cry to Jehovah. Now, whether Abijah was born again or not, he had the knowledge, he had the spiritual understanding, and now he can see the hand of God, Jehovah God helping them. Just like many of us, you come, you can see. You can see in the hand, in the lives of others, the hand of God. You can hear from the testimonies of God's people. If your eyes are open, you could very well see how God delivered this church many times from many other attacks. We have had gone through our struggles, our problems, our difficulties. And so people in the church have seen and witnessed the lawsuits, the split in our Mandarin congregation, the battles we had to fight to make sure that this church believes the Bible is perfect. We had some leaders who believe the Bible has mistakes. Thank God, God gave us the victory. And so there are people in the church who have seen and tasted all these. Are all of them going to be believers? We pray and hope that most of us are. What is recorded concerning Abijah or Abijah is a parallel of many of God's people in conservative churches. Because in new evangelical or charismatic churches, the facts of the Bible are not normally known to many of them. You realize that? Many of them don't even carry the Bible to church because the Bible verses are all projected on the screen. And they are of many different multiple versions. Sometimes King James, sometimes NIV, sometimes RSV. Whatever that suits the preacher, he will use that verse. And so many of them will just come. They're not going to go through the Bible the way that we do. Chapter by chapter, book by book. And so as far as the historical data, they probably do not even have 10% of what our people have. And then the spiritual aspect of it, they don't even know that at all. That's for sure, because when you listen to some of the pastors preaching and how they twist and how they massacre and tear the Bible to bits, they don't care for the context, and yet these people believe. And so as far as the spiritual knowledge, they don't even have that. And of course, salvation, definitely no. They just go by entertainment, and entertainment is their experience. It's not even the experiential knowledge that they have that is Bible-based, unlike what you see in Abijah. He had good historical biblical knowledge. He also had good spiritual biblical knowledge. And now based upon this, and based upon the fact that he was from Judah, he also now witnessed the power of Judah, how God helped him, God himself, out of a very, very dangerous, dire situation. He was boxed in, front and back. They cried to the Lord and the Lord delivered. 500,000 of the Israelites perished. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him called Bethel, where the golden calf was, with the towns thereof, and Yeshanah, with the towns thereof, and Ephraim, with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And then the Lord struck him, and then Jeroboam died. Now, of course, remember, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are known as the Chronicles of Judah. As mentioned before, any northern king that is mentioned in these two books, they are only mentioned in passing because their lives interact or intersect with the lives of the kings, and that's why they're mentioned. If not, they will not be mentioned because these are Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Historically, traditionally, Ezra was the author. And Ezra wrote these two books to encourage and to strengthen the resolve and the backbone and the lives of the thousands of returnees, many of the younger ones who were born in Babylon, and now they have to come back and rebuild Israel, rebuild Jerusalem, and of course to rebuild the temple. And if you study the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will understand and capture the essence of it. And that's why it is recorded in this manner. with a theological purpose to help the people of God realize and understand you have a common mission. You came back out of Babylon. You dropped everything. You left behind everything that you were familiar with, because the younger ones are all born in Babylon because they were in captivity for 70 years. And so if you are 30 years old, 20 years old, even 40, 50 years old, you have never been to Israel. Unless you are past 70, you are in your 80s. And there were some who were in their 80s or more. Because after the completion of the temple, those who could recall and remember the glory of the Solomonic temple, they wept and they cried. Because this present temple that was completed after the exile was a pale picture of the original that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then they were encouraged, because the Bible said that this temple will be far greater than the previous one, because this will be the temple where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will visit. And so they needed a lot of encouragement, and that's why it was written in this manner to tell them, don't fight. Don't fight among yourselves. You see how your northern brethren got killed? We are all on the same side. We are all on the same mission. And beware, just because you did something spiritual, where you believe the Lord is your God, it is no antidote that you will not bow down to another God. You know what was his problem? What was the other God that he bowed down to? Last two verses. But Abijah waxed mighty. And that was true. He waxed mighty as far as the military might was concerned, as far as the conquest was concerned. And I'm sure this went to his head. And he married 14 wives and begat 20 and 2 sons and 16 daughters. This was his other God. Do you know who was his other God? You turn to 1 Kings 15. And then you're going to find the Bible's commentary, verse 3. And he, that is Abijam or Abijah, walked in all the sins of his father, singular. That means Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Not fathers. All right, father, singular. And when you look at Rehoboam's life, you will also find that he had many wives and many children. If you recall. Okay, that's what he did. And so what happened? He had historical, biblical knowledge. He had spiritual, biblical knowledge. He even had experiential, biblical knowledge. But when he was in power, when he was in victory, pride came in. And then he now also had his father's knowledge. When he saw what his father did, he followed. My father had many wives. I have many wives too. His other master was his own pride, his self. Father did, I follow. And so maybe you can even call it his father. He emulated what his father did. And that would be the third question for your discussion. How great do you think is the impact of your father in your life, your parent in your life? And how great do you think is the impact that you, as a father, if you have children, will have in your own children? You ask yourself, as far as his role as a king was concerned, you would say that he passed with flying colors. His dealing with Jeroboam was beyond reproach. It was near perfect. He did everything right. He said everything right. He was not the aggressor. He tried to talk him out of it. And when he was boxed in, the people looked up and cried to the Lord. And the Lord came and delivered. This is exactly what the Bible teaches us too. Know the word of God. When you are in dire strait, when you are in trouble, look up and cry to the Lord. And then you're going to see the hand of the Lord coming to deliver you, because the Bible promised us he will come to help us in time of need. Exactly at the right moment, not too late, where we are going to be crushed by it, not too early, where we will not be able to see the hand of God. And Abijah had all these as far as his relationship as a king was concerned with the north. However, his own personal family life, He had his father to emulate. And he followed in his father's footsteps. It so happened that the father's footstep was sinful. And he did exactly what the father did. Father had many wives, and so did he. That means he had many mothers. Because when the father had many wives, and he is the son of his father, so you have mother and then many stepmothers. And he thought that was the norm. He thought that was fine, that was okay. Very often our children will pick up whatever habits that you and I will have. You serve two masters. On one hand, as far as my kingship was concerned, Jehovah is my God. But the other areas of my life, I will do it my way. I will do what is right in my own eyes. This kind of segmenting our lives into many compartments. Some compartments, I would like God's word to shine brightly, and I want God to be pleased with these compartments of my life. But there will be certain areas of my life, I would rather do it my way. And that was what Abijah did. When Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, he told us to have a new relationship with God's word. He told us that we now can have a new relationship with him. And so he taught the disciples how to pray. And so we have the Lord's Prayer. He told us that now we can do good works. And he taught us to give. And then now he also wants us to have a new relationship with our possessions. And so he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man is able to serve God and mammon. Either you love the one and hate the other, you cannot serve both. But the sad part is, I think, many of us are trying to serve both. And we do so by compartmentalizing our life, thinking that God does not know, because we do not have only one compartment, one segment. As we grow older, the compartments we have increases. You look at our children, when they go to kindergarten, that's a new compartment for them. Before that, they stay home. All they have is home life. How to eat, when to eat. Mommy, daddy will look after me. They are too young, 1 year old, 2 year old, 3 year old. But then as they grow older, once they're in school, now they have the school compartment that was introduced to them when you sent them to kindergarten. And so now they have this compartment where they're going to meet friends, where they're going to meet teachers. And so they will try their best. Of course, they will have to be a godly example to their friends and be obedient to their teachers. And if they do it well, very well. But then some of them, they come home, it's like a different child. And as they grow older, they become more aware of their hypocrisy. As far as school is concerned, very, very good, very, very helpful. Very obedient, very, very good in helping teachers, volunteer in this, volunteer in that, so that the teachers will think that this is a very helpful, good boy, good girl. But when they go home, when the parents ask them to do housework, no. Nope. Yes, I'll do, mom, I'll do that, but they never move. So in church, serve the Lord. Be a godly testimony for the Lord. But at home, another compartment, bad testimonies. Husbands and wife, same thing. Very good in your workplace. The boss might think that you are an employee sent down from heaven. Very, very helpful. Extremely diligent. Anything that you put in this person's hand, the person can do it well. But his relationship with his wife, no time. Become strangers. Fool around perhaps. Quarrel most of the time. Hardly pray. Hardly care for the wife's spiritual well-being. Two masters. Two masters. Is something that you and I could be committing. And we have all the marks like Abijah. We know the Bible. We know the spiritual emphasis of the Bible. Some of us may even have experiential biblical knowledge. And yet, we see the behavior of, in inverted commas, others, in this case his father. We emulate, we follow. And that is the transgression. And that Abijah committed, pleasing to God as a king, displeasing to God as a husband and as a father with so many sons. Because after his passing, the next king will be Asa. And Asa, thank God, was a good king. better than Abijah. What about us? Are you an Abijah? Remember, if you begin to admit it, then you can begin to fix it. But if you deny it, you will be an Abijah. And you will continue to ruin and to hurt the lives of the people around you. Let us all examine our own hearts, that if we have been serving two masters, we have to begin to get rid of one. God says, you cannot serve two. No man has the power to do both. Why? Because God will not accept. Our God is a jealous God for our own good. He will be terribly offended and insulted if children who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would bow down to him and praise him and worship him one moment with their lips. And then the next moment when they think that God does not see, they bow down and worship Mammon or someone else. God cannot accept such kind of worship from his children. If you love your wife and your wife goes out with other men, would you be jealous? Would you be upset? Would you be offended? I'm sure you would be, unless you don't love your wife anymore. Vice versa. If your husband goes out with other women, would you mind? Would you be offended? Because now he loves you and some other woman. Or you love your husband and some other men. You and I can't take that. What makes us think that God, the Almighty, the Holy One, would accept in the spiritual realm that his children have two gods, two masters? Are all your areas, all the compartments of your life, pleasing to the Lord? But there is no other God controlling any other compartment, but the one living and true God alone controls all compartments of our lives. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. For we know that it is so easy for us to transgress, whether it is in our mind, in our heart, that is not seen by men, but known to Thee, and also with our mouth, heard by men, and our actions and deeds that are definitely seen by others. And You have allowed us to continue to remain on earth and to be Your witnesses. Indeed, it is only by Your grace and Your mercies that we are not consumed. Help us, O Lord, as we search our hearts in light of what is recorded for us concerning Abijam's life, who served two masters. Help us, O Lord, to look deep into our own soul, where we too could possibly be serving two masters. Help us, O Lord, to repent. Help us to fix it so that we will only have one master in our heart in all areas of our lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign supreme, where He is the head of our lives in church, at home, at work, in recreation, wherever we are. May the Lord Jesus Christ be our one and only master and Lord and Savior and God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.